Good morning again, and happy Father's Day. It certainly was fun to hang out with the kids for a moment and do the children's lesson. If you have your bulletins with you, we have a Family Fun Series flyer here for you on June 29th before the Blaine Blazing Forth. We're going to be meeting at the Jefferson Elementary School for a lot of events for families and kids. A lot of things going on here. If you haven't noticed, we have a lot of kids in our church, which is just awesome. So there's a lot of events for the families and for kiddos. We also have out in the foyer information on our summer playgroup and information in the bulletin about that as well. So a lot of chances for people to get together and hang out and for kids to get together and interact with each other and have a good time. And that's been one of our favorite parts, Sarah and I. It's been one of our favorite parts the last 7 months or so as we've been here, is getting to know your kids and just having a great time with all the kiddos. One of our favorite memories is when we hosted the game night. We just had so many people over to our house and we had so many kids. There was like 15 or 16 kids running around, and they found an empty bedroom that we had upstairs, and they all went up and they started playing this empty bedroom. And we were downstairs playing games, board games and stuff, and occasionally we heard some noise from upstairs, and one time we heard like everybody yelling, and then a door slam, and then some more yelling, and then the door slam a few more times. I thought, oh, we better go up there. So Sarah goes up upstairs to the empty bedroom, and she gets up there, and there's four or five kids pushing on the door on one side. She goes, what are you guys doing? And she opens the door and tries to get in, and she couldn't because there was four or five kids pushing on the other side just as hard. So she lowered her shoulder, and she opened it up, and suddenly all the kids saw that it was an adult, and they all go. She goes, what are you guys doing in here? And they go, we're playing a game. And she goes, well, what game is that? And they point outside, and they go, keep out the quacker. And Sarah goes, what is that? What is that game? She turns around, and there is this little girl with tears streaming down her face, standing outside the door, who couldn't get in, going, quack, quack. Now I have no idea what kind of game that is. But it definitely illustrates a pattern in human behavior. I remember when I was the age of that little quacker over at Madison Elementary School, and we had this great Lincoln log fort. The thing was huge, and it looked like a giant log cabin. It had places to crawl and play and little lofts and things. It was huge, but it's probably only about 8 feet by 10 feet. But when you're like, 5 years old, that thing is gigantic. And I'd always race out to the playground to go play on this Lincoln log fort, but I'd never make it early enough because there was a group of kids that's formed a club that met during recess in the Lincoln log fort. And the goal of the club, the sole purpose of the club, the reason for its existence, was to keep other kids from joining. And their goal is to keep other kids from playing on the Lincoln log fort. And I never made it. I'd run out as fast as I could, but that group would be there, the club that would play, and I'd never get to know the joy of, the sheer joy and happiness of playing on that Lincoln log fort. It was denied to me. I was found unworthy. It wasn't the only time. I had a similar experience in middle school. I found out when I got on the bus that the kids in the back would just throw stuff at the kids in the front, and so I thought, well, I better get in with the kids in the back then. So the next day I got on the bus and I walked to the back of the bus and I tried to join their group and I was the first one on, so I got to sit in the very back seat. But after a few stops, a lot of the cool kids got on, and after they had enough, they turned on me and they booted me back to the front, where then I got hit with stuff that they threw on the way to school. And come to think of it, similar things happened in high school and college and then again in the workplace. In fact, I've been excluded at nearly every level of social interaction, which is probably why this message hits home with me today so well. I'm really ministering to myself this morning. This is a pattern of human behavior. It comes natural to human beings, that we form groups, and then we deem others unworthy to belong. And as we get older, as adults, we just repeat the same situation. It doesn't get better, and we exclude others based on gender and race and sexual preference, and intelligence, and social status, and social class. This thing comes normal for human beings, and we're great at justifying our mistreatment of others. We're great at saying these people are in and worthy of our love, and these people are not because of X, Y, and Z. I remember when I moved out to East Bethel, and I heard people telling racist jokes for the first time. And I'd never heard that before. These people had formed a community, but some of their neighbors were unwelcome to belong. And everybody was so nice to me because I looked like them and acted like them. And I honestly loved living out there. Everyone was so nice to me. But other neighbors were found to be unworthy of that same love. And when Jesus ran across someone who was trying to justify treating others as unworthy, he told them a story about what it looks like to love our neighbor. So why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading from there. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible here, I will have the verses up for you on the screen. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said this to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And so here we've got a lawyer. We've got a guy who's skilled in the law and interpreting the law. And he's come to Jesus and tells us he's got two purposes. The first is to put Jesus to the test, and the second is to justify himself. And so the first question he asks is to put Jesus to the test. He says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks a question back to him. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The man says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor." And this command was given in Leviticus 19:18, "Love God and love your neighbor." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and live." So the first thing we have to address is Jesus' answer here, because Jesus says in John 3:16, he says, "Whoever believes will inherit eternal life and shall not perish." And so, is it different answers? Is one he's saying believe, and the other saying love God and your neighbor? And how do those work together? Is he saying different things? And the answer is, no, he's not saying different things. He's really saying the same thing, because if we truly love God, when we're presented with the gospel, we will believe and respond in faith. And if we truly have faith, then we'll love God and our neighbor. The two are inseparable, faith and love. And what Galatians 5:6 tells us is that what's important is a faith that works out in love. And the two are almost used interchangeably. Last week, in the sermon that's online at ccblaine.org, we read from Luke chapter 7 about a woman who comes to Jesus with great love for what he's done for her. And Jesus says in verse 47, he says, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." So he says her sins are forgiven because she loved much. And then verse 50, he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so she's forgiven of her sins because she loved much, but she was saved because of her faith. And so Jesus uses these almost interchangeably. The two are inseparable, as we see from the story of the woman. And so the answer that Jesus gives here is really the same as John 3:16. Just a different way to say it. And the lawyer answers correctly. The lawyer answers, Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he's not there just to find out about how to inherit eternal life. That's really not the reason for his question. He's there to put Jesus to the test, and he's there to justify himself. And on April 21st, we had a sermon series called Your Questions, His Answers. On April 21st, we finished that sermon series up with a sermon called Stupid Questions. You may have heard it said before that there are no stupid questions. But whoever told you that was wrong, because we ask stupid questions all the time. And we ask most of them to God. And here, the lawyer has come to Jesus, and he's asked two very stupid questions. And the reason why they're stupid, and we did this in the series, a stupid question intends to dismiss God and his direction. That was the first thing that made a question stupid. And frankly, the man has evil intentions. God has commanded, he's asked this man to love his neighbor, and the man doesn't want to. And so he's looking to put Jesus to the test. He's looking to justify himself, and so his questions are stupid. It has nothing to do with the questions themselves. How do I inherit eternal life is not a dumb question. And who is my neighbor is also not a stupid question. What makes him stupid is the intention of his heart. He's not really there to find out the right answer. Again, he's there to test Jesus. He's there to justify himself. He's there to dismiss God and his directions. He's looking for someone it's okay to neglect. God has commanded to love his neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? He's looking for a loophole. We find this lawyer who's skilled in the law and interpreting the law begins looking for a loophole to God's law in order to justify his mistreatment of other people. Verse 29 says, he, desiring to justify himself, asks this question. And who knows what this guy has been doing? It doesn't say. Who knows who and what he's been doing or how he's been treating others? Whatever we know, he's looking to justify himself. He's looking to justify sin. He's hurting himself. He's hurting others. And he's rebelling against God from his behavior. And so he begins to play with words. What does the word neighbor mean? One time when Sarah and I went to go visit her family in St. Louis, we were getting ready for bed. And Sarah walks in the bathroom. Her toothbrush is gone. And she comes back out and she says, Where's my toothbrush? Who took my toothbrush? And of course, nobody says anything. She has three younger brothers, and they're all silent. She goes back into the bathroom, and she opens up the lid on the toilet to go to the bathroom before bed, and there she sees her toothbrush. And now she's mad. She comes out and she says, Who dropped my toothbrush in the toilet? And none of them say anything. Not me. Not me. And through a process of interrogation, one of them finally fessed up to it and said, Well, I didn't drop it in the toilet. I knocked it in the toilet. I wasn't lying when I said I didn't drop it in the toilet. And he was playing with the word knocked and dropped to try to justify himself. And human beings are great at this. We're great at justifying our behavior. All the way from Sarah's brother to the president of the United States. If you remember in the late 90s, our president had an affair with his intern. And they asked him, Are you having an affair with your intern? He said, There is no improper relationship. And of course, they found out later that there was an improper relationship. He was having an affair. And they came back and said, Why did you lie? And he said, Well, I didn't lie. It depends on your definition of the word is. Oh, that makes sense. That's right. Human beings are great at justifying ourselves by playing with words. And it happens all the way from Sarah's brother, the president of the United States, and it's happening here with this lawyer. He's trying to justify himself. Oh, love my neighbor. But who is my neighbor? I mean, come on. And this lawyer wasn't the first. Ever since God had given this command in Leviticus 19:18, people have been trying to justify themselves and play word games with this word neighbor so that they didn't have to love the people that they didn't like. The Jewish people are not completely united. There's a lot of different sects and groups. And one of the sects in that culture was called the Essenes, and they interpreted this law, love your neighbor, as loving only other people who were members of the Essenes. And so ever since God had given this command, God's people were playing with words to try to justify not loving some of the people they don't like. And we love to try to interpret this verse and God's commands as saying, love those who you're cool with. Love other people who you're a lot like, who believe the same way and think the same way you do. And we love to get around loving other people. And who do you cross the road to avoid? Is there anybody at work or in your life that you cross the road to avoid? The lawyer figures, so I've got to love God and my neighbor. Oh, I love God, that's not a problem, but I can't stand that guy. I don't want to love him. I don't want to help them. I want to avoid them. And so he tries to play with words. And when Jesus encountered this lawyer who's trying to justify treating others unfairly, treating others without love, he told the following story. And it says, Jesus replied when reading in verse 30, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And so here Jesus tells him a story. And he tells him a parable. And the purpose of this parable is to illustrate a truth in reality. And the power of stories we've been talking about is that they shape our lives. We hear stories and we adjust our lives to be like the story. And so Jesus is telling this man a story, hoping that he sees what's going on in the story, that he sees the truth in reality, and he adjusts his life. And Jesus starts with a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is dangerous even today. Even today there'll be robbers waiting to steal from travelers. So we got a man, he's going down this road. And these robbers beat him. They strip him. They leave him half dead. This guy needs help. He's dying in the road, but he's not dead yet. If someone will help him, he'll be okay. And first we have a priest. And priests were involved in the temple. They mediated between the people and God. And so this priest, who knows God's law, comes to this man who's half dead in the road. And the priest, who you'd expect to follow God's law, to know it and follow it, instead walks on by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite who assisted priests in the temple. This guy would be like the next in line. This guy should know God's law. He should know to love his neighbor. But instead he sees the guy and again, he passes by on the other side. And so now the lawyer is listening to the story. And the two people who really should know God's law the best, the two people you'd expect to be doing God's law, have failed. And on the sort of the ladder of events here, you have the priest who works in the temple, and you've got the Levite who assists the priest in the temple. And you think, well, who would be next? And well, maybe somebody who goes to the temple to worship. Maybe they would be next in this story. Because somebody's going to come along and help the guy, right? I mean, that's probably where this story's going. So he's probably expecting your average Jewish temple worshiper to come in and maybe be the hero now at this point in the story. And the lawyer, he's kind of an average guy. He probably goes to the temple and worships. And he probably thinks, well, the hero of the story is probably going to be me. I'm going to come along, a guy like me, and he's going to help this guy in the road. And this is going to be what it's like to love your neighbor. But Jesus throws a really unexpected twist in there. It's not an average Jewish law-abiding citizen. Jesus says, a Samaritan came. And now to understand the weight of this, Samaritans were, the Jews hated neighbors to the north. The Jews hated Samaritans. In fact, when Jesus makes the Jews angry with his teachings, the Jews say to Jesus, they say, when they're angry at him because of what he's teaching, they say, you must be a demon-possessed Samaritan. Oh, that got him good. Demon-possessed wasn't bad enough. Oh, they had to go there. He's a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's how bad they hated Samaritans. And so Jesus chooses their hostile neighbors to the north to come along in the place where you'd expect the average law-abiding Jewish citizen. Instead, Jesus inserts there the hated Samaritans. It's a Samaritan who comes along and he sees the guy lying in the road and he helps him. And he helps him without any hope of return. He gives selflessly. And the lawyer is looking to avoid being a neighbor to someone out there. He's looking to justify treating others unfairly. And we don't know who exactly he's mistreating, but we know that Samaritans are hated. Perhaps it's a Samaritan that he wanted to justify treating poorly, or someone like a Samaritan. And now this guy hears, instead of the average Jewish citizen, a Samaritan comes along. And the point Jesus is making is, if the terrible Samaritans, who we hate so bad, if they come along and they're able to show kindness and love and give selflessly and love our neighbor, then surely the lawyer can be a neighbor as well. Jesus' point is that this lawyer needs to at least rise to the level of the hated Samaritan. And while the natural human tendency is to try to look for a loophole to exclude people we don't like from God's command to love our neighbor, Jesus tells us, he tells a story to let this lawyer know that there are no loopholes to God's love. There's no way that we can bend the law. There's no way that we can justify it. We are to love our neighbor. And Jesus tells him a story. He says, there's no loopholes to God's love. Now go and love your neighbor. And he tells a story showing what love looks like. There are no loopholes to God's love. And an exact analogy for our situation today might be a little hard to come by with all the different aspects that are going on in this story. But if Jesus were speaking to us today, he may say something like this. A guy was riding his motorcycle out on by Lake George on County Road 9, kind of out a little bit of the city. And he falls from his motorcycle, and he's hurt. He's got a broken leg, and he's beaten, and he's mangled, and he's bleeding, and this guy needs help. He's half dead. And the pastor, going out to his cabin on the lake, sees the motorcyclist on the side of the road and switches lanes so he doesn't hit him and passes by and leaves him. And then next, the church secretary, going up on her way to visit her parents, sees a motorcyclist in the road, and she switches lanes so as to avoid him and keep going. But the secular humanist atheist, driving up to his cabin, pulls over and takes this guy, puts him in the back of his car, and drives him over to the hospital, and he pays for all of his expenses. And said, hey, if this guy, if he doesn't have insurance, you just let me know. Here's my phone number. Give me a call. And I know some of my friends who have no belief in God. They are secular atheists. Their compassion for other people challenges me and motivates me. Because if someone who has no foundation, no intellectual foundation whatsoever for their morality, no philosophical foundation, and especially no theological foundation for their value of human life, if they have no intellectual foundation, if they can show compassion, if they can be moved in their hearts to show compassion to others, then surely I can too. I know my friends, if they saw that guy on the side of the road, they'd be like, we'll throw this guy a fundraiser. We'll do whatever it takes. And surely if they, who don't know God and his laws and his love, can show compassion and be a neighbor, then surely I can be one as well. Being a neighbor is not a matter of nationality or race. It's not a matter of sexual preference or social status. It's not a matter of legal status. We are to be a neighbor. It doesn't mean that everybody's doing things according to God's law, but we are to be a neighbor. Jesus tells us in John 13:35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus tells us they'll know us by our love. The way that we love is how they'll know us. And this is really important. Because you see, as followers of Christ, we've got a real chance to teach people about God. Because of verses like this. Because the world commands tolerance while God commands love. Isn't that the great command of our society today? Tolerate those who are different from you. Just put up with them. Tolerate them. And while God commands love, he says, well, they'll know you by your love. Tolerance and love are miles apart. They're nowhere near the same thing. And the secular atheist in society today, this is what they're taught. This is what their gods command. Tolerate other people. And when you look in the eyes of someone who's tolerating someone versus the eyes of someone who has genuine love, you'll see the difference of what God is commanding versus what the world is commanding. And I've looked in the eyes of many people who are tolerating me, because it's usually my viewpoints that are rubbing against society. My representation of the Bible, my interpretation of God and his commandments. And I'm often the one being tolerated. And it usually boils down to a forced smile or a smug grin, honestly. When you look in the eyes of someone who's tolerating you versus someone who's got genuine love, we can see the difference. And we can see why God has commanded us to love other people. It's kind of sweet, actually. I appreciate their tolerance. At least they're not attacking me like they did the Apostle Paul. The Western world is starting to wake up from the idea that Christianity is safe and normal. So I appreciate their tolerance. But tolerance and love are miles apart. Jesus commands us in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, if you want to turn back with me there in your Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Tolerance is nothing compared to God's love. When we stand before our enemies and they see genuine love in our eyes, we teach them about God. Because we are to love them as God loved us. You see, when we were enemies of God, He was merciful to us and He sent His Son for us. And He's asking us to show that same love to the world. When you look in the eyes of someone who's tolerating you versus the eyes of someone who loves you, we'll see that difference. And that difference is what God has called us to teach and communicate to the world about Himself, so that people can better understand Him and better understand what He did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, "While we were enemies of God, He proved His love in this, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for us." We are to be patient in love as God is patient with us. And so Jesus is approached by a lawyer who's got some stupid questions. Stupid questions about eternal life, trying to justify his actions. And Jesus frequently redirects questions about eternal life to how the saved should live on earth. And He takes his stupid question and instead He turns it into an important lesson about what it means to love our neighbor. And I honestly think that our church is way above average in doing this. Way above average in loving our neighbor and accepting people who are of different boundaries than us. But let's work on our strength, because we've got a real chance in this world today to glorify the name of our God through not just tolerating others, but through loving them as God loved them. Let's continue to cross boundaries and reach out to people who need God's love. And the story that Jesus told was a guy who was struggling physically. He was physically dying. And frankly, we don't run across too many people in our lives, and in our culture today, who are that hard off physically. But I know that in our lives, in our daily lives, we find people who are dead on the side of the road in one way or another. Whether it's at their wit's end, or people who are just struggling to fit in socially. I remember when I was sixth grade or so, a teacher came up to me and another guy, and she said, "Jeremy and Dan, you know, John is really struggling to fit in school. Would you guys be friends with him?" I thought, I don't want to be friends with that kid. Why did she have to say this John guy? He was awful. He was weird. He was crazy. And he was awkward and uncomfortable. And she asked me and Dan to be friends with him. I thought, I don't want to be friends with him. That's going to be really hard. He was someone I didn't want to be a neighbor to. And so Well, she asked me, and I'll go give it a try. And I lasted about 2 hours. And I went running. I was like, I can't do this. And Dan hung in there. And Dan lasted day after day being friends with John. But even Dan couldn't make it. And after a few months, everything went back to being the same. And John had absolutely no friends. He was totally rejected by his peers. And I look at what happened to John, and he just never made it. Day after day, going to school, going to wherever he went, not fitting in and struggling. And his life has not turned out very well. And I look at the opportunity that Dan and I had to make a real difference for God on this earth, to show someone love, to be a neighbor. And I know there's people like that in our life. Who is it that we're perhaps trying to avoid? Who makes us feel uncomfortable? someone out there who's needing an invitation, I want you to take out that bulletin or go grab one of these things off the table today. Or invite them to some other event that we have or that you've got going on. And reach out to them. Every one of us can do this for someone. Every single one of us can show people God's love, people who need it, to teach the world about our God and how he loves us. Every one of us can get out there and share the gospel. When Jesus found a guy who was trying to justify avoiding someone else, he told him a story about what it looks like to love and be a neighbor. And said, go and be a neighbor. And let's do that today. Let's join me in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for teaching us about your love. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness for the way that I have failed to show other people in need your love in my life. And God, I pray that you would just give me another opportunity. God, I pray that you would give me the strength to step out and invite someone to something who needs an invitation. Someone who's at their wit's end. I pray that you'd give me an opportunity to step out and offer help. Lord, I pray that you bring people like this into my life and to the lives of this congregation, that we may show them your love. I pray that even when we're face to face with our enemies, people who we desperately want to avoid and not love, God, I pray that you put genuine love in our hearts for them, just as you love us and sent your Son for us. God, I pray that in this world where Christians get a bad name, sometimes deservedly, sometimes undeservedly, God, I pray that through this congregation and through all the Christians in your kingdom, God, that we would be able to show real love to others who are merely told to tolerate. And God, I pray that in doing so, we would earn the reputation as the people of God who love as you love. Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus.